the congregation please stand? Please be seated. Well, on behalf of Noel and the rest of the family, I've been asked to welcome you here today and thank you for coming. I know some of you have come from quite a distance, and it's lovely to see also, I noticed, some of the carers from the home where Myrtle was cared for at St. Mark's. And your presence here today to give thanks for the life and the witness of Myrtle and to share in many of her memories is greatly appreciated by Noel and the rest of the family and those of us here at Parkside who've known her for so long as well. Now, today's service will be recorded, so you might want to make sure that it's not your mobile phone going off in the middle of the proceedings. Well, I guess we are sad today, and our sympathy goes out to Noel especially, and also to Myrtle's remaining brother, Dennis, and to the wider family at the loss of a loved one. But Myrtle wouldn't want us to be sad today for her. Certainly not. Why? Because she is now in a place of comfort and rest and peace with her Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure we're going to learn more about that later. As we thank God for the life of Myrtle, I'm sure the smiling picture on the front here is a reminder of what we remember of Myrtle and the lovely lady that we knew. There are some words in the book of Proverbs in the Bible, and I wonder whether they were written for her. And I'm going to read them to you because it seems to me they just encapsulate something of what we knew of this lovely lady, Myrtle Gomm. And I'm going to quote them from a very modern paraphrase version of the Bible, which puts it in the sort of language that we would just speak about Myrtle herself. And this is how they read. This is from Proverbs, and it's chapter 31, and we read there, "A good woman is hard to find and worth far more than diamonds." I guess that's probably why Noel never gave her loads of diamonds, because she was a good woman. "Her husband trusts her without reserve and never has reason to regret it." And I'm sure that would be true. "First thing in the morning, she dresses for work, rolls up her sleeves, eager to get started. She's quick to assist anyone in need and reaches out to help the poor." Doesn't that describe Myrtle? And certainly one of the tributes that we'll hear later will confirm that. It goes on, "She always faces tomorrow with a smile." I might have written it a little bit differently and said, "She always faces today and tomorrow with a smile." And Myrtle always had a smile, didn't she? And that picture on the front just illustrates that. "When she speaks, she has something worthwhile to say, and she always says it kindly." That would be Myrtle, wouldn't it? It goes on, "Charm can mislead and beauty soon fades. The woman to be admired and praised is the woman who lives in the fear of God. And again, I think that would summarize Myrtle. She was somebody who understood the wonder of her God and her Saviour and feared him, not frightened of him, but she had that special relationship and had that reverential attitude towards God. And so it goes on, and we're going to do that today. It says, give her everything she pleases, everything she deserves. Festoon her life with praises. Well, that's certainly not the authorized, is it? But it tells us the meaning of what is there. And we're going to do that today. And just one other verse from the New Testament, which again, I think Myrtle sought to fulfill. As God says in Ephesians, work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter what happens, who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. And I'm sure we would agree that Myrtle was somebody who fulfilled that request from God in Ephesians. Now we're going to start this morning doing just what those verses in Proverbs says. We're going to festoon her life with praises. And we're going to thank God for the life of Myrtle Gorman. We're going to start with our first hymn on our order of service. Glory, glory everlasting be to him who bore the cross. And this hymn's going to remind us very much of the Saviour she knew and loved and with whom she's now at rest and peace. And we'll stand to sing after the introduction. And when we have sung the hymn, Ken Hill is going to pray. And then we're going to have some readings and some memories of Auntie Myrtle from nephews and nieces. So they'll be taking part immediately after this hymn. So let's rise after the introduction of this first hymn. Thank you.
God and our Father, we thank you again that we're able to gather in this way. We realize, our Father, it is tinged with sorrow, but as we've already been reminded, for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a victory, because you have gained the victory over death. And our Father, we thank you for that. We thank you this morning, this afternoon, our Father, that we're able to gather here in memory of Myrtle, but to show our appreciation and love of her and of her life. Thank you, our God and our Father, for this privilege that we have, this privilege of being able to come in this way and for the many thoughts, the many memories that each one of us has of Myrtle. We realize again, our Father, that, as we've already said, there are those who, well, it is tinged with sadness, but our Father, we thank you for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. It's not really that sad, because we shall meet again. And our Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that the hymn writer could also say, "Praise the Saviour, ye who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him?" So our Father, we have come here in thanksgiving, in memory of Myrtle. But our Father, may it be that there will be gladness also in our hearts this afternoon, because of the fact that Myrtle is now in a far, far better place, and we would not deny her that privilege of being with her Lord. So, Father, thank you. We ask it in your Son's worthy and precious name. Amen. Amen.
Psalm 23 from the New King James Version. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
My childhood memory of Auntie Myrtle was all about fun. She was an important part of my childhood. She came on family holidays with us, we had days out with her. And I can remember when I was only about 6 or 7, Dad brought me up to Maidenhead and I had a special holiday with her all on my own. I remember feeling very grown up. I didn't have to have Mum and Dad, I was with my Auntie Myrtle. And my memories of that were just all about doing fun things. And when I was probably a few months older, she invited me to come again, and my best friend as well. So the two of us came, and lots of fun-filled days. During these times, she organised all these activities, and I can remember these are the sort of things I enjoyed later doing with Reuben, our son, and I guess most other people have done them. Traditional, but fun. And I can remember us going for walks in Marlow, walking along the river. I can remember going to the woods, and just seeing that blue, all those bluebells, like a carpet in those woods. I can remember going off searching. We were looking for primroses, those sort of dodgy toadstools that she was always interested in because it was nature and she was scientist things, and they were interesting. I can also remember taking us to Winter Hill, and I was trying to run up and down it. And it's very dangerous because it's a very high hill. I remember just falling and having fun. And she'd do picnics, and we'd have those wonderful homemade cakes. So I remember all of that, and that was really good memories. I also remember a particular holiday we all went on together. And Auntie Myrtle and I shared a room. And I was probably only about 7 or 8 then as well. And I can remember being very excited about sharing a room with my Auntie Myrtle. Several years later, Auntie Myrtle shared her memories with me. And her memories were a little bit different. Her memories were that I used to wake up very, very early and was very impatient to get up and enjoy the day. Apparently, I would go over to her bed and I would look to see if she was awake. And, of course, poor thing was sound asleep. And my way of checking was apparently I would push up her eyelids to see if she was awake. joy of Auntie Myrtle was, I don't remember that, so clearly I was never told off about it. I'm sure if my son had done that, I think he would remember me telling him. So a final memory from that holiday, I can remember she was trying to teach me to swim and did that traditional thing where you just step away and you splash madly and then you go a bit further and you splash again. And I didn't quite make it once. And I can still picture sinking slowly, watching her two white legs as I went down. But before I got to the feet, a hand came and she grabbed me and rescued me. And I remember all about that. So as I've grown up, I've enjoyed all those things. I still enjoy picnics, I enjoy walking, definitely enjoy eating homemade cakes. I swim a lot better. So I've got lovely memories of Auntie Myrtle. And I'm really grateful for all those things that we did together because she was a really important part of my childhood and my growing up.
Please, I'm going before Philip because I don't know whether I'm going to be duplicating what he's saying, but I get at least to say it first. My first memory of Auntie Myrtle probably centres around cakes, again, because we always used to have gathered together at Christmas every year, and I recall going over most years to Auntie Myrtle's house, and there would be a very, very significant feast laid on the table, and we would sit down. I just remember her hospitality and her welcome. I remember at one stage, a little bit later, she went through a phase of clotted cream, and she used to always have clotted cream. She used to make it fresh every single day, so you were guaranteed when you went there a good chance of having some clotted cream, which I enjoyed very much. So that was great. The other thing which I remember very much about Auntie Myrtle was her listening ear. I've done a few different things in my life. I went and studied at Bible College. I've also been overseas and worked as a missionary overseas. And I always remember that she was the one person who I could always talk to. And as Gillian said, she would, as Victor said, she would have those questions to ask. She'd have those sensible observations. And it would be really nice to talk to someone who had that level of understanding. I also finally remember the sign which Uncle Noah and Auntie Myrtle have always had up in their room. God is the head of this household, the unseen guest at every meal. And that's one of the first things I remember as a child. This was a place where God was honoured and where God was taken seriously. And I always felt that. Whenever I went to my aunt's, I felt free to be able to pray with her, to listen to her and to talk to her. And I will miss Auntie Myrtle very much. But I know she's in a better place. Yeah. Thank you.
I feel duty bound to say the word cake somewhere in here, but we'll see how we go. Like my grandmother, Auntie Myrtle was a big part of my childhood, and both she and Uncle Noel were regular attendees each year at the traditional Bray family Christmas gatherings. Growing up, I can remember numerous family lunches and teas at Auntie Myrtle and Uncle Noel's house. She was an excellent cook and always provided a good spread of food. Occasionally, there would be a pudding that I wasn't a particular fan of, normally something with fruit in. No matter, Auntie Myrtle would hasten off upstairs from her giant chest freezer to retrieve a choc ice for me. After dinner, there would be the ritual of the washing up, and the family would adjourn to the kitchen. Auntie Myrtle, clad in her yellow marigolds, would be at the heart of things, while the rest of the family gathered around the kitchen sink with tea cloths poised at the ready. Of course, there was more to Auntie Myrtle than family gatherings, much more. Auntie Myrtle always put others before herself, and regularly used to help out various old ladies with their shopping, often carrying huge loads on her bicycle to deliver to their houses. Auntie Myrtle loved catering, often on a big scale. She was in charge of the food for the lunchtime meetings held by Maidenhead Evangelical Fellowship at St Mary's Church. These sessions, which often attracted a large number of people, included hot and cold food, as well as a short and topical Christian message. Auntie Myrtle also agreed to spearhead the cooking for the wedding of David and Angela Hedges, and I well remember her in the kitchen with a huge list of everything needed to be done for preparing and cooking a roast dinner for 100 people, all timed with meticulous detail. After losing her mother at the age of 18, Auntie Myrtle was propelled into helping to run the family home, including cooking. One Christmas, she arranged for a turkey to be delivered, only for it to arrive on the doorstep as a dead bird, feathers and all. Auntie Myrtle had to complete the grisly task of plucking and preparing it for Christmas Day. Auntie Myrtle was a keen gardener, and the garden at St Margaret's Road was always kept impeccably presented. On one occasion, she saw a tiny cupressus tree growing in the gutter. Feeling sorry for it, she was able to prise it out with a nail file and plant it in a pot. Later, it was transplanted into their front garden, where it still grows today. Auntie Myrtle lived out her Christian life in everything she did. She was always willing to share a word about her salvation, and her public declaration of her faith in the Lord Jesus continues to be a challenge to those of us who remain. For many years in the 1950s and 60s, she and her dad arranged young people's Christian holidays, which a number here today will no doubt remember going on. They also had a youth circle for the young people, which was held in the house in St Margaret's Road, and she taught a Sunday school class for many years. More recently, she took a keen and active role in the ladies' meeting and coffee mornings here at Parkside. Inevitably, the many years of working and helping others eventually took their toll, and Auntie Myrtle's mobility deteriorated, meaning she was no longer able to live in the house in St Margaret's Road and took up residence in St Mark's Nursing Centre instead. She accepted her new conditions well and was always pleased to welcome visitors. We took a group from Parkside there on a couple of occasions to sing carols for her, which she and the other residents enjoyed. Our three daughters also used to enjoy visiting her there, and Rebecca and Holly used to present her with drawings they'd done. As her memory worsened, Auntie Myrtle struck up an unlikely but special relationship with our youngest daughter Emily, who is three. She would enjoy looking at Emily's books with her and talking to her when she came to see her. On our final visit to Auntie Myrtle in the nursing home, we arrived to find her in a somewhat confused state, with Mum trying to talk to her. When she saw Emily, she brightened up immediately and was soon looking at Emily's book that she'd brought with her. When we came to leave, Emily was reluctant to say goodbye to her and laid her head down on Auntie Myrtle's lap before we left. She misses Auntie Myrtle. As a family, we all miss her too. We can be thankful for so many happy memories of her and for the fact that she is now free from all her discomfort and confusion and with her Lord and Saviour. Auntie Myrtle hasn't gone. She's just gone on ahead.
Just a reading, Romans 5, 1-8, from the New King James Version. Therefore, having been justified by faith, let us have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access to faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in the tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Now, Noel has just received some memories from Australia, and he's asked me to read these from the family in Australia that Myrtle got to know It's interesting that an Aussie has to come all the way to England for a good wife, but most of us aren't surprised, obviously. But they both spent some time in Australia, and many of the Australians spent time here, and here are some memories from them. Some four generations of the Gomm family from Brisbane, Queensland, have benefited from the hospitality Myrtle has shown us at 8 St Margaret's Road in Maidenhead. Like her counterparts in the Bible, Lydia, Priscilla, Mary and Martha, Myrtle demonstrated God's love through hospitality. When we met her for the first time, we soon felt as though we had known her all our lives. We were able to share our concerns with her and seek her advice. Many over the years have dropped in, sometimes completely unannounced, and sometimes with only a telephone warning of their impending arrival, and all received the same welcome and care. Some have memories of Myrtle's always on the go, helping others whenever she could. Two who were lads when they came with their parents have never forgotten the wonderful toad in the hole. Even in the nursing centre, Myrtle was invited by some of her Australian relatives who remember a gracious, lovely lady. When Noel and Myrtle visited us here in Queensland, we were glad of the opportunity to reciprocate the hospitality. One of Noel's nieces was able to meet the lady who had lovingly corresponded with her for many years. Myrtle enjoyed every adventure and was enthralled to watch hang gliders near the Gold Coast take off from the side of a mountain and glide over the adjoining valley. She enjoyed walking and willingly joined her hosts in their pre-breakfast walks. Although we had only minimal face-to-face contact with Myrtle over the years, she was always warm and friendly, had a brilliant sense of humour and infectious laughter, and was a truly loving Christian member of our family. She exhibited the attributes of her Lord to people she had not previously met, and is remembered with love and appreciation by us all. That's lovely, and how that confirms many of the tributes that you've already heard. Now we're going to sing the second hymn on our order of service, and this will be followed again by a eulogy by Dennis Bray, Myrtle's only surviving brother. And a eulogy, of course, you remember, is giving praise to somebody who has died. And those verses which we read in Proverbs confirms that as well, that that's what we're going to give here today. So that will be brought by Dennis. Then we have another reading. And then we have a choir, the Uxbridge Gospel Male Voice Choir. Some of them have come today. Noel, as you know, has been involved with the choir for many years, and they've kindly agreed to come and sing to us, and then Alan is going to speak to us. So, first of all, hymn number 2, and after the introduction, we'll stand to sing again. My God, I thank thee, who has made the earth so bright, so full of splendor and of joy, beauty and light.
Splendor and of joy, beauty and light. A lot of people will be thinking about the anniversary tomorrow, D-Day. We've got a victor here already. Brilliant. And I don't know how I'm supposed to talk after a hymn like that. It's brilliant. Lovely, wouldn't it? Anyway, being somewhat ancient, I'm privileged to say a few words reminiscing from early days of my dear sister Myrtle. Since I was only 3 years and 1 month when Myrtle was born on the 26th of November 1926, I can't remember many details except suddenly I was blessed with a baby sister. In those days, we lived in northwest London. Besides our mum and dad, grandma, mum's mum, lived with us. It was a most loving family. When I was 5, I started day school and Sunday school. And when I was 6, I suffered rheumatic fever and off school for 6 months. This was followed by Myrtle a year later when she was only 4, suffering with scarlet fever, then a very infectious disease necessitating several weeks in an isolation hospital. Sadly, no hospital visits were allowed. Eventually, back home again, and when she was 5, she joined me for school, Beckford School. And it was 1.5 miles from home, and we used to come home from lunch. It used to be called dinner in those days, of course. Amazingly, this meant we walked 6 miles a day. And if you work it out, if your maths are good, it was in excess of a marathon in 5 school days. It's amazing, isn't it? Not only day school, but Myrtle also came with me to afternoon Sunday school. And in those days, it was a big Sunday school in Cambridge Hall, Kilburn, and Dad was the superintendent. Also, when Myrtle was 5, another major event occurred. We had a baby brother, Hedley. This was in 1931, and the family was now complete. We're a very happy family with lots of aunts and uncles and close cousins. Let me tell you an amusing episode. This occurred when Myrtle was about 8. And you listen carefully, because it was quite amazing. I was very keen on Morse code and built a couple of buzzers, each with a transmitting key. You guessed it. Myrtle learnt Morse code and became very efficient in sending and receiving short messages in Morse code. What a sister to have. Brilliant. In a more serious episode, at 8, Dad and Mum were particularly impressed when Myrtle was awarded a London County Council certificate. And this is the wording on the certificate. This certificate is awarded to Myrtle Bray of the Beckford School for Scripture Knowledge for the year 1934-35, personally signed by Mr. Pettit, the headmaster. I've got the actual certificate here, if you'd like to see it after. That's brilliant for an 8-year-old, isn't it? At a very young age, Myrtle accepted the Lord Jesus as her saviour. And it was shortly after this time that Myrtle had to have a small operation to remove a cyst in her neck. And this was followed by several weeks recuperation in Belgrave House, Littlehampton. When Myrtle was 10, as I left Beckford School for a senior one, she used to take Hedley to school. We had quite a reasonable-sized garden, and one of Myrtle's sources of fun was to race round there on her tricycle. And a bit later on, you might be able to see a picture of her doing that. Sadly, in 1931, we lost our grandma. She was killed by a car whilst crossing the main road one Sunday evening, coming home from church. She was C of E. Mum and Dad were quite musical. Mum and Dad were quite musical. Dad played the piano and Mum the piano organ and also the violin. Inevitably, Myrtle learnt the piano and I the violin. And the less said about the violin, the better. Later on, the only maestro we had on piano and organ was our young brother Hedley. I used to say our Lord withheld my share and gave him a double dose. He was really brilliant. It was at this time, 1936, we had a special young man living with us. This was Des Stanley. Does it ring a bell? Maidenhead. Mr. and Mrs. Stanley and Desmond were in the meeting here. Des was about a couple of years older than me and was with us studying at the college in Kentish Town, London. 1937 was a wonderful year for the family. We moved from London to Maidenhead, close to Pinkney's Green in a thicket, and we really felt we were out in the country. A lovely house and garden. Hardly believe this. In fact, the garden was 328 feet long. I could practice 100 yards in it. When World War II occurred, September 1939, I was 15 years and 11 months and still in the sixth form at Maidenhead County Boys School. 2 years later, I was in the RAF. Early in the war, the family moved locally to another house, 8 St Margaret's Road, and as you know, still the family home. Shortly after the move, the family was increased by the addition of 2 London evacuees. A girl and a boy, each the same age as Myrtle and Headley. The four got on well together, and Myrtle named them the Maygrove Fireside Club. And Mum was busier than ever. And during the early years of the war, Myrtle was still at school. But later, Myrtle was initially with the local government department dealing with various documents on rationing, etc., and was also a member of St John's Ambulance Brigade and also a Sunday school teacher. Still later, she joined ICI, Imperial Chemical Industries, at Jellett's Hill, becoming a highly knowledgeable microbiologist. She stayed with ICI after the war, and her expertise and experimental work was such that she produced technical papers. The work varied from products to control mosquitoes, etc., to various additives to protect food. Years later, the latter occasionally used to cause some amusement at mealtimes. After finishing a meal, Myrtle would ask, "Did you taste anything different?" We all knew then a new product had been tried out on us. We all survived. A particularly sad event occurred not very long after the war had ended. I was still out in the RAF in Italy, and it was the day after my 22nd birthday, the 1st of October, and I was told there was a cablegram for me. Someone had apparently missed my birthday. It wasn't that. It was from Myrtle to say Mum had been taken seriously ill. In fact, Dad's cable sadly told us that Mum had died on my birthday. He said her last words were, "Happy birthday, Dennis." No, never Den. Not from Mum. It was Dennis. I had been overseas for 3 years, and as the war had ended, I was due for my first home leave in November. I was so sad to have missed seeing her again. Poor Myrtle, at 18, had now become mother of the family, which she handled well. She was also very active. She bought a Cycle Master. This was a normal ladies' bicycle with a small petrol engine in the back wheel. Dad, who didn't drive, was rather concerned. More than that, actually. Sometime later, Myrtle put his mind at rest for a split second. She arrived home and said, "Dad, you'll be pleased. I've got rid of that Cycle Master." Oh, what a relief. "I bought a Bantam motorbike." Poor Dad. I expect he had to sit down for a few minutes. The motorbike saw a lot of service, including a run down to South Wales. Time went by. I was demobbed after 5 years in the RAF, and early in 1952, I was in charge of an installation of a major very high voltage cables contract in Southern Ireland. In that February, I had a week off and came back to Easley to marry my Anne in the local Baptist church. Myrtle was one of the two bridesmaids and Headley my best man. A 3-day honeymoon in Swanage, and then it was back to Dublin with Anne and to a most acceptable furnished flat that was to be our home for the rest of the year. Also, a holiday home, I would add, for Dad, Myrtle and Headley. They flew over, the first time for all three. Myrtle was most impressed with Dad. He not only enjoyed it, but his knowledge of Wales from his work in the Great Western Railway Chief Engineer's Office meant that when they flew over Wales, he identified most of the major towns from the air. Not bad going. I'm not sure if he helped the pilot. He might have done. One effect of our time in Ireland was that I left my Talbot sports car in the care of Myrtle and Headley, much to their delight. They enjoyed driving the car so much, they persuaded Dad to buy a Morris Traveller, an excellent small estate car. I don't think Dad needed much persuasion. Anne and I were pleased to get the sports car back again. Time went by. The Irish contract was to follow by 3.5 years in Brighton, mainly working on the power station. Whilst I was in Brighton, our daughter Gillian was born, and there she is. We were soon making trips up to Maidenhead so that Gillian could see her granddad, her Auntie Myrtle and Uncle Headley. A carry cot fitted excellently in the back seat of the sports car. You don't remember that bit, do you? No. You can imagine, open sports car and having a carry cot in the back. I needed a backseat driver. In November 1961, nearly 10 years after our wedding, roles were reversed, and I was privileged to be best man at Headley and June's wedding here in Parkside. A wonderfully happy marriage that spanned almost half a century. Sadly, Head was called home in January 2011. The years went by, and late in October 1962, I was on a prolonged business trip to Caracas in Venezuela. I had to make sure I got back well before Christmas because I'd been invited here to chair the pre-Christmas service on the 23rd of December. Dad would give the message, and Headley, as usual, would be playing the organ, Myrtle, June, Anne and young Gillian would be in the congregation. I got back home in good time and on the platform ready to open the service. Dad was sitting in the front row and I welcomed the congregation of about 80 and started to announce the first carol. To my horror, Dad had collapsed with a heart attack. I leapt off the platform. I can still picture it here. I leapt off the platform and given strength to carry him into the room behind me, despite the assistance of Myrtle and two nurses in the congregation, Dad died before any further help could be obtained. Sadly, Myrtle was now on her own. The years went by, and in 1965, a young man paid a visit to his cousin in Maidenhead. The young man was Noel Gomme, and he was visiting Eddie Free. Mr. and Mrs. Free and Baron Eddie were well known to us as members here at Parkside. Noel and Myrtle met and got on well together. That was good, wasn't it? And before long, Noel was working for Fairey Surveys, a locally based company, and living in Maidenhead. January the 7th, 1967, was the important date. Noel and Myrtle's wedding here in Parkside. I handed over the bride to Noel's safekeeping. Did look after her, didn't you? Good. And Eddie was best man. June and Gillian were bridesmaids. I've got some photographs here as well. A very happy marriage, both always keen to keep busy at home and especially in the service of their Lord. Noel's special gift was singing, and for many years he was a member of the international famous Emmanuel Choir. And although this choir is no longer in being, he's still a member of the smaller male voice choir, which I think we're going to hear. Myrtle was not only a Sunday school teacher, but also popular, if that's the right word, for taking services and speaking at ladies' meetings at local churches. If refreshments were to be provided, she would always be ready to help. 22 years later, in 1989, another happy event occurred in the family circle. Gillian and Raphael, known as Raph Richards, were married in Nottingham. Their son, my much-loved grandson, Reuben, now 20 years old, is at university, and he is at Olympic standard at Taekwondo. Both Gillian and Raph were privileged to take part today. Sadly, some years ago, Myrtle was finding her legs very painful when standing. A stage was reached where even a stair lift would not solve the problem. A medical hoist was essential. This required two to operate, and useless where stairs were concerned. After much thought and prayer, the only way was to consider Myrtle moving into a home. But where? What home? Surely under our Lord's control. An excellent one, just 10 minutes' walk from 8 St Margaret's Road. Eton Unit, St Mark's Nursing Centre, 110 St Mark's Road, Maidenhead. Definitely a positive answer to prayer. Obviously, if at all possible, Myrtle would have done anything to stay at home, but she knew this move was inevitable. Her reaction amazed me. If the Lord wants me here, I'll make the most of it. And with the help of the loving and caring staff at St Mark's, that's just what she did, and room 32 became her home from the 20th of February 2009 to the 25th of April 2014. Sadly, during this time, she was still unable to walk and needed a wheelchair. She much appreciated its use in going to the chapel on Sunday mornings. And I was thrilled too when Noel brought Myrtle in a wheelchair to Martin and Heather's home to celebrate my, are you all sitting down, 90th birthday last October. Myrtle obviously enjoyed it. The 25th of April this year started just as another one of a number of visits over the years to Wexham Park Hospital for medical care. As previously, I awaited Noel's phone call to say Myrtle was on her way back to St Mark's. Sadly, it was not to be this time. I was told Myrtle's face was slightly swollen and she screamed when touched. On the 13th of May, Noel phoned me with the sad news. He'd been told Myrtle had only got 3 or 4 days, or even less. I arranged with Noel to go up next day, and this I did and met up with Noel, and we visited Myrtle during the afternoon. She appeared peacefully asleep, was actually deeply unconscious. Sadly, she did not react in the slightest way to voice or a gentle touch or caress. We lovingly talked to her and prayed for her, hoping that she could still hear. Our Lord called her into his presence about 1 o'clock on Saturday the 17th of May. Our dear Myrtle was no longer with us, but is now free of all medical problems, and as Scripture tells us, to be with Christ, which is far better. That comes from Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. We all dearly miss Myrtle, especially Noel and myself, and all her relations and friends, but we all cherish our loving memories of her, including her lovely sense of humour, and especially too her readiness from a youngster and right throughout her long life, in whatever the circumstances might be, to witness for her Lord and to express it too in a life of love and care. And on behalf of Noel and myself and our families and friends, we all wish to express our grateful thanks to you all at St Mark's for your loving care and patience you showed Myrtle and to ourselves over such a long period. Long period? 5 years and 2 months. And also our grateful thanks too to the medical staff at Wexham Park Hospital for the love and care during Myrtle's many visits there over the years. And a special thank you to you all for being here today. May God remember or remind us of a very special sister I was privileged to have. Thank you.
Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, from the New International Version. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Kingdom to claim and earn. sure we'd like to thank everyone for their contributions this afternoon. And I'd just like to conclude our service now by thinking about a particular verse from the Bible, which I think in many ways sums up Myrtle Gom. Now, we've already had various verses from the Bible, but another one perhaps which we might think of in connection with her and which to me sort of sums up. It's a very short verse in Philippians and found in chapter 1, verse 21, and it says this: "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, I guess many of us probably go to many different funeral services and have done over the years. And, you know, for me personally, there's an immense difference when going to the funeral service or the Thanksgiving service of someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, who is a true Christian, from any other kind of service that I've been to. Because there's a real sense of hope and there's a real sense of purpose. And this verse says two things simply. It was written and spoken, these words, by a man called Paul, who lived 2,000 years ago, a man who literally devoted his whole life to Christ. And so he could say this, he could say, "For me to live is Christ." But he was also conscious of the fact that his life was drawing to an end. He didn't know exactly when, but he knew that his life would come to an end. And he says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And in a way, we've had those very two thoughts expressed in many of the things that have been said already this afternoon. Because we've been thinking about a woman whose life, really the whole of her life, was devoted first and foremost to Christ, her Saviour. And I'm sure all of you who know her will know, whatever the context, whether it's through work, whether it's through family, through her church connections, or whether it's through just knowing her as a neighbour or something like that, I'm sure one thing that will have come over very clearly is that for her, the most important thing is the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, this also says to die is gain. Now, if you were to read in the book of Philippians, and we've already had at least two references this afternoon from this book of Philippians, you'll realise that Paul says in this very passage that his desire is to go. He wants to go to be with the Lord. He wants to die. And you know, there's not many people that would say that they want to die, I suppose. Many of us, I guess, are looking forward to living. But Paul said his desire was to depart. But not just because he wanted to put an end to things. He says his desire was to depart, to be with Christ. However, he knew that the will of God was that he should, for the time being, remain. Now, Paul lived in very difficult circumstances. He was in prison. He was being persecuted. He was being maligned. He was being misrepresented. All of this we find in this passage in Philippians chapter 1. And yet, in all those circumstances, he was rejoicing in Christ. For him to live was Christ, and it was worth living. But to die was to gain. And we might ask the question, well, why for the Christian is dying a gain? Why is dying something better? Well, as has already been quoted in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 and verse 24, this is what he said. He says, "I'm hard pressed between two things, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." He wanted to die because it was to be with Christ and because that was far better. And we might say, in what way is it far better for a Christian when they die? Well, there are lots of references in the Bible that tell us all sorts of things about what happens when a Christian dies. That they're at rest from their labours. They're with Christ, and not just for a short period, but forever. So we will be forever with the Lord. And there's one passage which even says this: "No one can conceive and no one has thought of what God has prepared for those who love him in the future." You know, another passage says that we will put away these mortal bodies and we will have immortality. We have the hope of a resurrection. In short, we have a living hope that does not fade away. As 1 Peter says, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for those of you who are kept by his power. How secure, how certain could you get to have something that you know is absolutely certain? You know, when we die, perhaps we might like to leave an inheritance for our family or friends. But you know, that can never be guaranteed. And eventually it dissipates and disappears. But what the Christian has is a living hope that can never be taken away and that never disappears. And how is it possible to have this hope? Why can we say so confidently that Myrtle is now with the Lord and she has this hope? And why can those of us who are Christians know that when the time comes when we die, we have something to look forward to? Well, I suppose the key is the first part. For me to live is Christ. You see, it's those who live Christ who die with hope. It's those who live Christ who die, and it's gain. And it's something that's far better. So very quickly, what does it mean to live Christ? Well, I just picked out from this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians certain things about Christ, which he emphasized in this first chapter. He talks about the preaching of Christ. You see, Paul's whole business and all he wanted to do was tell people about Christ. He wanted to tell them the gospel, the good news about how if they trusted Jesus Christ, they could be saved and have that same hope. And bear in mind that Paul was in prison and he was being maligned. He was being misrepresented. People were criticizing him for what he did and so on. And he said, you know, there's people that are actually preaching Christ just to try and get their own back at me. And he says, I don't mind. I rejoice in this. The one thing that I rejoice about is that Christ is being made known. And so the first thing about living Christ, which I'm sure was true of Myrtle, is to tell others about him. And then in chapter 2, we read about the consolation in Christ. And I'm quoting from a more modern translation. It says this: think about what we have in Christ, the encouragement he has brought us, the comfort of his love, our sharing in his spirit, and the mercy and the kindness he has shown us. Now, I guess for those who are mourning and those who are feeling the loss of Myrtle at this time, it's wonderful to know that Christ is the one who can comfort and encourage us. And you know, if you trust Christ and if you live for Christ, you will have that encouragement and comfort through life's difficult ups and downs and problems. And in chapter 2, he also talks about confessing Christ, and we had that read to us. One day, it says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's what living for Christ is about, isn't it? That he might be Lord, that he is the one that matters, and everything is about him. You know, it's true to say, according to that verse, that every one of us one day will have to bow the knee to Christ. And it's wonderful to be someone who's living for Christ and able to do that in this life here and now. In chapter 3, Paul talks about the fact that Christ is incomparable. No one can compare to him. He says, I willingly suffer the loss of everything so that I might have Christ. Nothing else was worth considering. Nothing else mattered apart from Christ. And again in chapter 3, he talks about his goal, where he was heading for, the hope that he had. And it was the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what Myrtle has already experienced, that upward call to be with Christ. He goes on and says in chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven, not on the earth, from which we eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able to subdue all things to himself. And so Myrtle is waiting for that time when the resurrection and her body will be transformed, and when she will be with the Lord, and she's already with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. The call upwards of Christ. In chapter 4, we read about Christ as being the source of peace, the source of strength, the source or the one who meets every possible need. chapter 4 says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Again in chapter 4, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength." And then lastly, "My God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So in conclusion, to live is to live for Christ. To live is Christ. To die is to be with Christ. And that's a gain. And that is far better. Those of us who trust the Lord Jesus and who believe in him, we know where Myrtle is now. And we believe that she is with her Lord Jesus Christ. And our prayer would be, I'm sure Myrtle's prayer would have been if she were here. And the prayer that we have in this passage is that all might know Christ, that each one of us might come to believe, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe the good news, the gospel message, that message that she sought to give to everyone she met, the one she sought to live for day by day. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
Thank you, and thank you to all of your family who have brought these lovely memories of Myrtle, somebody we will not forget, and who has been a great example to all of us. And the words of our last hymn as we close really are words which Myrtle would have been able to sing with real meaning, and we trust that we may do as well. The third hymn, "Saviour, thy dying love thou gavest me, naught should I aught withhold, my Lord, from thee." Myrtle didn't. She spent her life serving God, serving a Saviour, and we can thank God for that. And again, we'll stand to sing after the introduction.
Yeah.
Please be seated. Now, just before I close in prayer, can I just mention one or two practical matters? First of all, the interment will take place immediately after this at Braywick Cemetery. If you are going, and the family would be happy to have you there, if you're able to get to the cemetery, the directions, if you don't know the way, are on the order of service which you have with you. And can you please, if you're going, take your order of service with you, because you'll need that for the hymn which we will sing at the graveside. And if you want to go and don't have a lift, there are plenty of people here who I'm sure will have spare seats in their cars who will be happy to take you. So don't stay behind because you haven't got a lift. There are some of you in the centre of the car park at the back. Nobody can get out until you've moved, so will those of you in the centre please move as quickly as you can so that everybody can get out who are going to the cemetery. Now, after the cemetery, there will be refreshments served here at Parkside, and Noel and the family would love it if you could stay for that and come back for that. If you're not going to the cemetery and would like to stay for the refreshments, then feel free to stay. But could you please move into the back room, since we have to get this room ready with some tables and the food ready for the refreshment. So if you are staying, feel free to do so, but move into the back when we've all gone. There is a box at the back for any who want to give a gift in lieu of flowers, and any gifts there will go to SGM, Life Words, an organisation that Noel worked for many years. They both had an interest in, and a Christian organisation that sends the Word of God in total and in part, and literature around the world. So there's a box at the back. Please make use of that. And lastly, there is also, you may have noticed on the way in, just a book of remembrance, a visitor's book, and Noel would be pleased if everybody could put their name in it, not sign it, but put your name in, legible. If you have a name that he wouldn't immediately recognise, then you might make a comment against there as to how you knew Myrtle, so that he will know where you've come from and why you've been here today. So we thank God for Myrtle, and we're going to just pray as we close now. Our God and our Father, we may have acknowledged that there is sadness in our hearts today because we will miss somebody who has been loved and who has been so valuable over many years. But how we thank thee that we've been able to come today with tremendous thanksgiving and joy, knowing that we are leaving one, or one is leaving us, who has spent their lives serving thee so faithfully. What an example Myrtle gives to us. We thank thee for that. But we've been able to rejoice in the wonderful knowledge that Myrtle, though we will lay her body in the grave, her eternal spirit and soul is now with the Lord Jesus in a place of comfort, a place of rest, a place of peace. We thank thee for that, as she awaits there that day when she will be reunited with her body again and be forever in heaven with her Saviour, the Lord Jesus. How grateful we are then as we've come together today with a joy and thanksgiving for the life of Myrtle and the fact that she is now with her Saviour. Now, our Father, we just commend to thee the Noel especially, for Dennis and for the rest of the family as they miss someone they have loved and known for so long. And we just pray that they may know thy peace in a very special way, thy comfort and thy care in the days that lie ahead. We commit them to thee. And now pray that thou wilt be with us as we go to the cemetery and lay Myrtle's mortal remains to rest. We ask thee that thou wilt be with us then. And as we return for fellowship together, we offer our thanks. We offer our prayers in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Amen. Now, would you please stand? Now, please be seated.